Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. Be sure and join us as we close the 12 days of Christmas with Epiphany Sunday, which is next Sunday, January 9th at 2022. Gosh, that seems weird to say that, doesn't it? Anyway, it's at our normal service time. This is a tradition of our church that I haven't seen done other places, but after communion and the worship that service, we will crown three kings of the day with king cupcakes after worship. So that should be a lot of fun, right? We did that last year, but I don't think we had a lot of folks because of the COVID. Anyway, the property ministry will meet this coming Thursday, January 6th at 7 p.m. in room 113. Also, please be reminded, next Sunday is a special service on top of the Epiphany service. It's also going to be our installation for our elders for the class of 2024. So I invite you to be here as we draw into service again our newest members of the session and look forward to their gifts being shared with the congregation as we move forward. Next Sunday, we have a session meeting at 7 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. We'll also have another episode of Bible Boot Camp where we'll learn about the new dates and times that we're going to switch to. At this time, we have the following 2020 calendar dates available, February 6th, April 13th, and October 16th. Please contact Cheryl in the church office if you'd like to sign up for one of those dates. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that I need to bring that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? All right. That being the case, let us open our hearts to the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we welcome Finley Hunter as he comes up.
God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing Him praises every moment of our lives.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, just filled with your love, filled with your Holy Spirit, and filled most especially with the desire to worship you. Heavenly Father, your word teaches us time and time again that as we confess and believe in you, that we affirm your choice, your selection of us. This morning, as we worship you in spirit and truth, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you speak to us in that still small voice, deep, deep, deep inside of us, reminding us that we are your chosen, we are your beloved, we are your people, and that you will know us throughout all eternity in that place and space in which your place is joined with ours in the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I invite those who are able to now stand and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 370.
Thank you.
The strong knowledge in our life is that even though we try to do what's right and we try to do always what God would have us do, the fact of the matter is that we all fall short of the mark. We all stand guilty before God as sinners. And yet the great good news of the Scriptures puts in front of us the amazing gospel, which tells us that though we are but sinners, that Christ, who is love, has chosen to love us, and in His death and resurrection, through the spilling of His precious blood, that He has atoned for our sin and has drawn us yet next to God. Part of this ongoing relationship necessitates our ongoing confession. Friends, we confess our sins because we know that 1 John teaches us that those who say that they have no sin deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. But that if we are faithful and confess our sins, God will remove from us every transgression and every sin. So friends, I invite you now to confess with me boldly using this morning's prayer of confession found in the bulletin as we seek out and discover God's amazing grace. Almighty God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good we have left undone. Lord, You are full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. There is always forgiveness in You. Restore to us the joy of Your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds. Strengthen our wills and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us and let Your word abide with us until it has wrought in us Your holy will. Amen. Friends, Jesus Christ died for us and for our salvation. He walked a lonely path to Calvary, laid His life down, enabling us to live as those who are, in fact, prepared to die because we live as those whose sin are forgiven. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever. Amen. Having heard the good news of forgiveness everlasting, we confess how we believe using ancient words, the words of the Apostles' Creed recorded in this morning's bulletin. We say these words emanating from faith because we believe the Spirit has stirred in us, and we make this mighty declaration with the saints that have gone before us. Join me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may join me now in our meditative hymn number 192. At this point, we'd like to invite all the kids to come forward for a special moment with Miss Petey.
What was yesterday? New Year's Day. So I can say Happy New Year's. What is something that a lot of us do when a new year rolls around or a special occasion rolls around? We make some promises. They're called New Year's resolutions. Yes, what's a resolution? Quite often, they don't get complete. I have got resolutions of my own to try to exercise more, and I've gained a little weight, so I want to get it off. What kinds of things do you think you can do better this year or try harder to do? Can you think of something? Did you make all A's in school? Good for you. Maybe that's something that you could work towards, is making all A's. What about getting along with each other and brothers and sisters? Well, maybe it's something that you could try to do. She probably doesn't know. She's just a sweet little girl. She get along with her brother sometimes. Okay. Well, just try to get along with brother and love him a little bit more. Okay. These are things that we try to do. You can if you want to. And like Ben said, we don't often do them. We fail at keeping our promises. So I'm going to try my hardest, and I hope you will too. Okay? You know, pray with me. Dear God, thank you for a new year, a new start for those promises that we want to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As the kids head back to their seats, we come now into a time of preparation for the Word. As Presbyterians, we're often referred to as people of the book, and that book being, of course, the Scripture. And one of the things that we put in the center of our services is the Word of God. We do so believing that it speaks spiritual truth to us in a way that no other thing, no other set of words or stories or wisdom can ever contain. We as Presbyterians believe that God speaks to us through the power of the Holy Spirit inwardly, enabling us to decipher, if you will, what the Bible says plainly and clearly so that we may apply its spiritual meaning to what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. So as we come now into this time of the reading and proclamation of the Word, it's right and fitting that we pray, asking God to illuminate His Word for us, as He always does, so that we might be strengthened heart, mind, body, and soul, and prepared for the work that He calls us to. Join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. God, now by the power of Your Holy Spirit, vivify us. Allow our hearts to feel, allow them to be softened, allow our ears to hear and our eyes to know and apprehend the truth of You and Your Word. Gracious God, as we hear Your Word read and proclaimed, be with us, alongside of us, enabling us to know exactly what You would have us do and be. We make all these prayers to You in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Old Testament scripture today is Jeremiah 3, 7 through 14. It's on page 749 of the Pew Bible. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord.
I can remember when I was in, it was probably middle school. Yeah, it would have been middle school. My buddy David and I were in gym class quite a bit, and every day, Monday through Friday. And let's just say we weren't the best athletes in the mix, right? You know, some people get some gifts. Athleticism was not mine, and neither was my friend's David. But this was in the era, and I don't know, maybe they've changed the way they do things now. This was in the era where they picked team captains, and then the team captain picked the players that were going to be on his team. You know, for somebody that doesn't have a whole lot of athletic ability, that generally became a waiting game that wasn't very comfortable. You'd sit there and wait, and, oh yeah, he's better than I am, he's better than I am, he's, wait a second, now I'm better than he is, aren't I? Now I'm definitely better than he is. What's going on? You remember, if you were picked last, how it went. Well, it was also cause for embarrassment. And so one of the things that we would do, my good friend David and I, is we had a deal, a pact. It was a bond. We'd been friends since the third grade, and it was time to pay. And so one of the arrangements that we made was, if you were the captain in PE, you had to pick the other one first. Right? It was our deal. It was our way of dealing with this whole getting picked last thing. Well, one day we were playing some three-on-three pickup games, or I think it may have been five-on-five. And the gym teacher, Mr. Stack, Coach Stack, we called him, told us that we were actually going to play two games. And he gave us the captains, and I was not one, but my friend David was the captain in the second game. And so needless to say, man, I was jazzed because I knew that I was getting picked first the next time we played. And as a result, something funny happened. I transcended my athletic ineptitude for the first game. Man, I scored points like Finley shooting jump shots on the middle school team. He scored 18 the other night from the three-point line. Just saying. I look like Finley, right? But the fact of the matter is, I think I know why. I was doing it because I knew that I was picked, that I was chosen, that I was going to be the very first player selected in the next game. And there was something about that knowledge that made me want to live up to the expectation. Friends, that's where we get at when we think about this word that we use sometimes in the church, especially in Presbyterian ones. You know, us Presbyterian pastors, we like to bandy around big words, and I think sometimes it's just designed to make us seem smarter than we are. But one of the words that we tend to use a lot around each other, at least, is a concept called predestination. Predestination is this idea that God chooses who are His and who are not His. It would be the second way that you look at that. Now, that cuts against across the grain on a lot of us. It does so because ultimately we live in a meritocracy. The reason people like Finley make sports teams and I don't is because Finley has talent and ability. And that's one of the things that we like. And so sometimes we import that into our faith lives. Sometimes we start to think, well, it's not so much about what God has done. It's what I'm doing. Because what I'm doing is really, really good. And thus, it would be nonsensical for God to not somehow have me in His plan. Unfortunately, when we reduce the other side, if predestination stands, it's one pole, the other side would be free will. And we've got some problems with that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Well, David did, in fact, pick me. And I was grateful for him doing so. The thing is, as Christians, what we've got to remember is we're always playing on the winning team. We have been picked. We have been chosen. And one of the great things that I always like to do is choose one of these Sundays immediately following a big holiday and draw out for everyone just how significant perhaps being in church this morning could be. That's not to say that our brothers and sisters who slept in a little bit or had legitimately out of town or other things going on are somehow removed from God's promise. But I can tell you with certainty that because you're here on a day when it's raining and cold and it looks pretty barren and miserable outside, but that you've made a choice. Now, that choice was one that in your mind and in my mind seemed very, very much of us. Meaning, it was my decision. It was my decision to come here this morning. And that's true. It felt very much like my decision, and as I'm sure it felt very well like yours. The thing is, if we're to say that it was entirely our choice, we would miss the thread on a great portion of the Word of God. You see, and again, this is one of those very difficult concepts to get because we're so comparatively wired. That means that when I think, I've really done something wrong here, I don't let it just stay with I've done something wrong. I always extrapolate outward. And by that I mean I think, well, you know, I didn't tell the truth here in this situation. I didn't kill anybody. Right? You see how that skewing things a little bit? Right, like it's not what I've done, it's that I haven't done something really, 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 really bad. That's kind of a false way to kind of get at grace. And even then, notice that what's freighted in that understanding of receiving God's forgiveness would be this sense that it was somehow less than what somebody else had done. What somebody else has done obviously earns eternal damnation, right? Me, on the other hand, I just told a lie, so I can understandably not really face God's wrath. It seems like a really good way to come at it. It's entirely non-biblical, though. The Bible does not simply give us, hey, guess what? You earn your way into heaven. Or, hey, when you're really good and do all the things that God wants for you, man, you're fortunate because you move from that bad side to the good side. Right? That's the way a lot of us think. And it hurts the church. It hurts the church. Because the church is supposed to be a collection, really, of rabble. Of folks that had been redeemed, folks that had been changed by this new birth, that had shed kind of a dissolute life or living, and had somehow arrived at a place where they could simply accept and embrace their fallenness, and knowing that they were chosen, just like I was, elevate their game, like I did way back in that middle school gymnasium. That's the intent of being called, of being predestined, of being God's chosen. But you see, we get it wrong, like I said, so much. And sometimes we get it wrong along some very, very dreadful lines. Believing that we earn our way into heaven has the negative effect of making us, over time, callous to the needs of other people, especially as it comes to God's grace. Who here hasn't looked out and seen some act, some deed, something that someone else has done and thought, well, certainly they're beyond the grace and love of God? I have. If you haven't, I'm surprised. But the thing is, that declaration of saying somebody else is horribly wrong is rooted at least somewhat in the idea that you're more right. That somehow you've avoided doing the really awful thing, and yet that's what keeps you from God's displeasure. Friends, when we bind that line, we can become very, very callous. I've told you before, I believe, about the story of a friend, Mike Sears, at the first church here in, in the Western Presbytery of North Carolina. You know, he got to his first church, and he was super excited. He was a young man, a lot of gifts, good preacher. Here was a small church that he was really looking forward to turning around and being a part of the Holy Spirit's work. And when he got there, he had some initial success. He did this neat little bluegrass festival. People were coming to that church in a way that they hadn't in a long time. But an annual event was on the calendar, and they members of the church were looking forward to it. It was the ladies' luncheon at that particular church that he was serving. Anyway, at some point, a mother and her three daughters started showing up at the church. They weren't really like the church people, not initially, at least to the eye. The mom would come in rock and roll t-shirts, and the kids would come, all of the girls would come looking rather disheveled. Well, it turned out my buddy Mike had found out that the young woman was going through a tough time. But like I said, this ladies' luncheon was coming up. And it seemed to provide a wonderful, wonderful oasis in a difficult time for this woman's life with her daughters. And then somebody in the church decided that she didn't dress right, she didn't act right, maybe she didn't talk right, and maybe she smoked a cigarette or two. And they told the pastor that he had to uninvite this woman and her three little girls to that ladies' luncheon. What would make somebody do that? Why would somebody go out of their way to be unnecessarily unkind? Well, I don't know for certain, but I think I have an idea because I see it happen in religious people a lot, and it's darned unfortunate. You get to thinking that because you're in the Word, because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because you know a little something, that then all of a sudden your ego takes over and tells you that you're the best Christian or just even better than someone else, which is antithetical to the gospel. There ain't no better Christians. They're just Christians, right? We just call them that. Why? Because if we're going to level a charge about better or worse, we immediately fall into the category of judgment, don't we? I'm better than they are. Or I'm worse than they are, which, make no mistake about it, is oftentimes a license to sin even worse. When you think that you're the worst, how well do you perform in that game? If you go into the game of life thinking somehow that there is no God or that you're cursed, then I promise you, you will not have a good game. Won't happen. You'll be out for yourself, and there is no surer marker as to why people fail than to be in it for themselves. You can't generate enough energy. Most folks can't. The thing about our faith that we simply can't lose the thread on, that we have to come back and be centered in time and time again, is that our faith does in fact save us. But our faith, it isn't from us, it's from God. So let's look at those two points in Scripture. First, faith is not yours. Faith is yours, and yet faith is also at the same time from God. The Gospel of John is key. Because in the Gospel of John, what we're going to find out is that the deciding moment, the decision has already been made. What do I mean? Well, if we're looking at free will and predestination, we would say, well, in the free will concept, that the decision on your life probably hasn't been made. In predestination, we would say that it was. Well, excuse me. Sorry. In predestination, you would say that it was God's choice. In free will, you would say that it was your choice. The Bible gives us both. But what it gives us most clearly is that you know by how you have decided. You know because how you've decided. Listen and hear John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, even though they die, yet they shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You know because what you have decided. Number two, John 25, 25 and 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Aren't you glad you came to church this Sunday? Romans 10, 10 through 13. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You've done both this morning. You've confessed your sin, you've confessed Jesus Christ, and you have worshiped the Lord. You have testified to him. Paul continues, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Did you say Jesus Christ sometime today? Did you call on his name? You did. You said it in the Apostles' Creed. Good work. There are so many scriptures that tell us in the Gospel of John and in other places that we can know our eternal salvation status simply by asking the question of ourselves, "Do I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior?" Man, if the answer to that is yes, you can take off your list of worries, "Am I saved?" Get it off. Gone. You believe in Jesus Christ, it's not a concern. Because the thing that holds us in check, that says because we've chosen Jesus Christ, now that we sit in a position in which we can condemn others for not choosing Jesus Christ, we can't do that. Why? Because of what the Bible says about where that faith comes from. You see, it isn't your relationship with Jesus Christ, the effort you put into that precious thing that actually gives you the faith. Now, it might amplify it a little bit, but what gives you the faith is none other than the same God that gave you forgiveness. Listen and hear God's word, y'all. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for our good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Peter 1b, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you understand? Because of what Jesus has done, because of what God's plan was, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life right now, you were summoned from slumber. Maybe it was an alarm clock you thought you set. Maybe it felt like it. However it happened, you arrived here at Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church on the second Sunday after Christmas, the first Sunday of the new year, which is, as I talked to Natalie ahead of time, often considered one of the low Sundays of the year. Lowest attendance is usually the day after Easter, but it's usually the first Sunday of the new year, where you see crowds a little sparse and thin. And I wanted you to know, with absolute scriptural clarity and authority, first and foremostly, that you're a child of God, chosen before the foundations of the earth. You can't change that. You can't, by your actions, go out and somehow eliminate yourself from God's plan or design. That's not how grace works. That's not how being chosen works. You've been chosen. How do you know it? You believe in Jesus Christ and you're at church on a Sunday. You're saved. Right? So all those worries, all of those fears, all that detritus that junks up your head, that makes you think, I don't understand, I don't know, where will I go after I die, get rid of it. Those answers have already been revealed, just as Jesus Christ was revealed, and those who believe in him and are part of a promise, they're part of a promise that's so big and so wonderful and so out of this world that we can't hardly imagine it. Friends, no matter what we do, the calling of God is sure. That when we stray, God tells us that like a sheep, he will come as the good shepherd, throw us up over his shoulders and bring us home. If we find ourselves out of whack and breaking God's ordinances and commands, we know that we can confess and we will to God what's going on. And we will receive God's forgiveness because Jesus Christ the Son has already chosen us. Friends, the point that I'm trying to make is that we, that is you and I, are involved in a game, a life, an existence that is guarded, guided, and shielded by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one that has meaning, it has purpose, and boy, does it have joy. But the joy is attached to the work, and the work is attached to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this world, for us, becomes a place of vocation. We've got one job to do. The one job that the people in this church are called to do today and every day is simply to make the Lord's name known, to share with others what has been so freely given to you. You knew about Jesus Christ this morning. Now look outside. There are hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and hundreds of millions of people that don't know or don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's heartbreaking in this new year. Heartbreaking because things won't get better. Not for them. Friends, we've got a mission, a purpose, a calling, and it's simply to go out there and shine the light of Christ so brightly that people want to know where the light is coming from. That's what we're called to do. That's what the individuals in this room can do today with clarity and precision, with joy and a decision. Because in the end, God doesn't remove from us our decision-making powers. He does remove from us the ultimate cost of making bad ones. But the decision he wants you to make today is to find somebody. Somebody that's hurt. Somebody that needs healing. Somebody that is down on their luck or sad or crying. And to grab hold of that person. Don't do it physically. You might get up on an assault charge. Speaking metaphorically here. You grab a hold of that person and you tell them about Jesus and how much you love him and how much he loves you. You tell that person about how their sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter what they've done. You tell that person there is a world of provision, of friendship and love just inside of those doors. And you tell them that it's that way because Jesus Christ gave you the greatest gift that you ever even think. That Jesus Christ called your name before the foundations of the earth. And because of that, you were gifted faith here and now. And because of that, you can live this life without fear and with great joy. And you can live your life telling everybody else about the one who made it possible. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we reach up and pray for those who we know are hurting in our midst, as we ask for God's blessing to be upon them, to be upon this community, and be upon this nation. Let us pray. Wonderful God, Father, Holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ascribe to you all praise and honor and glory. For Heavenly Father, you astound us with the richness of your provision. Every day we wake up and we see a world that's inclined to yield your abundance, O Lord. And so we rejoice knowing that you are meeting our needs, Heavenly Father, and you are providing for what we truly require. Heavenly Father, we all fall short of the glory, your glory, and we all confessed and continue to confess that we are sinners. And yet, O Lord, your plan included a great plan for that. For in Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his precious blood, you have washed us clean. Though our sins made us like scarlet, Christ's blood has rendered us white yet again. And so, Heavenly Father, we rejoice in that amazing grace and the freedom that you share with us to choose and mark out our own life, all with the knowledge that you, O Lord, are guiding our ultimate steps. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those today who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We think of all the names on the prayer list, naming specifically today and praying for Pauline Harper and Mildred Alexander. We pray for David Myers and Nikki Kennedy. We pray for Jack Parker and Jill Griffin. We pray for Jack McClure and Corky McClure. We pray for Dennis and Debbie Abernathy. We pray for folks who are grieving the loss of loved ones in 2021 and have awakened into 2022 without them. We pray for families that are struggling in any way, shape, or form. We just ask that the richness of your mercy and the fullness of your abundance be upon all of us. Heavenly Father, into this new year we come and we desire a greater knowledge of you. So Heavenly Father, as we walk forward today, be alongside us ever more closely. Attend to our steps just as we attend to your word. Enable us to know you more resolutely and more intimately when 2023 rolls around than we do right now. For we know what you've called us to is a vocation, is a work, it's a mission and a calling. Heavenly Father, enable us, equip us, and allow us to do your work and your will in the world. We make all these prayers to you this day, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. Joining with the saints, declaring the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those, and lead us not against, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds for the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the many blessings that you shower upon and into our lives. Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of these blessings back to you, we just pray that you'd sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will and your work in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're now in a new year. It's hard to believe how fast the old one went, especially since we were wearing masks three quarters of the time, right? A new year is, in fact, indicative of the potential for change. As Christians, we can make resolutions. We might not. But I can tell you something that's happening in all of our lives right now. We're all being sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the growth in Christ that we all desire, we all thirst for, we all yearn for. And friends, it's happening as you let more and more of yourself go to the Holy Spirit, as you turn more and more parts and places and things in your life over to the shepherdship and lordship of Jesus Christ, you will find yourself performing better and better as a Christian. It's simply good math. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.